Perhaps you're concerned about the salvation of people you love. Maybe you worry that you failed to say the right thing. And your friend or family member's salvation depends on your evangelism. Learn the antidote to that anxiety next on Grace to You. It's a point of worry for many Christians. You have friends, loved ones who aren't saved. You've given them the gospel a lot, but still no response. What am I doing wrong, you may be asking? Is their rejection of the gospel somehow my fault? Well, if you're struggling with that kind of anxiety, you don't want to miss today's lesson on Grace to You, as John MacArthur looks at one of the most encouraging truths in the Bible: God is sovereign over all things, people's eternal destinies included. The message you're about to hear may answer questions you've had about what specifically causes a sinner to repent and accept Christ. The title of John's series, The Doctrines of Grace. Here's John with today's lesson.
Why did God choose to rescue sinners from His just judgment? And the answer really is staggering. The whole of salvation comes from God. It is all about His own purpose, and it is granted on behalf of Christ. So what you have then to understand this great doctrine of election is this: the Father, at some point in eternity past, says to the Son, "I am going to redeem sinners, and I am going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for you." Why would God do that? Because He loves the Son. And the Father determines in His eternal love within the Trinity that He will express His love for the Son by giving the Son a gift. And that gift essentially is going to be a redeemed humanity. If you will, He gives His Son a bride. The Father chooses a bride, writes the name down. In time, as history unfolds, those whom the Father has chosen are given to the Son as they repent and believe. The Son receives them. The Son does not reject them. The Son never loses any of them, but raises them up at the last day. And it is not based upon value that's inherent in us. We become precious because the Son cherishes the gifts of His Father. This same language comes to us again in the 17th chapter of John. You might want to turn to it. Some have called this chapter the Holy of Holies of Scripture. Here you get deep into the communion within the Trinity between the Father and the Son. In John 17, Jesus is talking to the Father about us, talking to the Father about His bride, those that the Father has given. Verse 9, "I ask on their behalf," He says. "I do not ask on behalf of the world." I'm not talking about the world, "but of those whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." I mean, in that sense, the elect have been God's since they were chosen. They've always belonged to Him, and He gives them as gifts of love to the Son. And Son says, I'm asking about them. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying on behalf of the world, but of those whom Thou hast given Me. Verse 11, He anticipates leaving, getting near the cross, and He says, "I'm no more in the world. The time is coming when I'll be gone. Yet they are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father." Now listen to this. "Keep them in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given Me, that they may be one even as we are." Now, this is really a very deep moment in this prayer of Jesus. "I'm about to leave," He says, "and they're going to be here. And I'm coming to you, and I'm asking you, Father, to keep them. I've kept them up to now. Things are going to change, and I want you to keep them. Verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, here it is again, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished. Except, of course, Judas, who never was for real. You see, Jesus says, I kept them, Father. I kept them because you gave them to me. I think Jesus is feeling the separation that's going to come. And he's saying, Father, there's going to be a time here when I'm not going to be able to keep them. Father, could you keep them for that time that I can't keep them? And when I come back to you, would you keep them then too? And in that moment when Jesus was separated from his Father, God stepped in and kept his own. And since Christ ascended to glory, he sent the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, the down payment, the one who keeps us, who seals us. Why all of this? Because we are precious. Why are we precious? Not because we're inherently any better than anybody else, but because we've been given to the Son as gifts of love from the Father. Again, in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I want them to see my glory. Father, I want to have them come to the great wedding, and I want you to keep them. He will lose none. The Father will lose none. The Spirit seals us unto eternal redemption. What is the purpose of all of this? Well, the Father has chosen to give to the Son a bride. For what reason? To love the Son forever, to serve the Son forever, to praise the Son forever. He is worthy of a redeemed humanity who will fill eternal heavens with praise and honor given to the Son. They will be, as Revelation 4 and 5 pictures them, gathered around the throne of God, crying out forever and ever, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And they will serve Christ. And more than that, they will even be made like Him, for they shall see Him as He is. They will have a body like unto His resurrection body, Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says. As much as glorified humanity can be like deity, incarnate will be like Christ. This is the way that one must understand election. This is what Paul calls in Philippians 3, the prize of the upward call. The prize of being called up is to be made like Christ. Being made like Christ so that we can reflect His glory, so that He's the prototokos, the premier one among many brethren, that is, many who are made like Him. We're going to bear His image, and that will satisfy the Father who has perfect love for the Son. Let me show you another remarkable feature of this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. There's a lot about consummation here, the end of everything. But verse 25 talks about how Christ is going to reign and finally put all His enemies under His feet. This is looking at the last ending of everything. And verse 26, the abolishing of death, which comes at the very end of this universe as we know it. And in the final ending, verse 27 says, everything is in subjection under His feet. That's where the Father takes the bride and gives the bride to the Son. Everything is there. Everything is subject to Him, which means all redeemed humanity. It'll be all over human history, and the bride will be complete and given to the Son, everything put in subjection to Him. And then look at verse 28, really amazing. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. Boy, that is a staggering look into the glory of our future. What is it saying? It's saying this, that when the Father gives the Son the bride, when everything is done and all redemption is over and all the redeemed are gathered, and the Father has given the Son the bride, the Son, in an act of reciprocal love, gives the bride and himself back to the Father, so that God is all in all. If you have some superficial, shallow comprehension of salvation, this has taken you places your mind has never gone. We are being saved, beloved, because we are caught up in a glorious, divine expression of love between the Father and the Son. It is way beyond us. We are, in a sense, saved not as ends in ourselves, but as a means to an end. We don't deserve to be saved. Hell is not unjust. Hell is just. Eternal punishment is just. But God is merciful to us, not because of some value which we possess, but because He so values His Son as to give to His Son a redeemed humanity who will adore Him forever for saving them, adding a dimension of adoration and praise that angels can't give. And the Son, having received His bride, will give Himself and His bride back to the Father in a reciprocal act of love. This doctrine of election is not some philosophical thing. It's not some abstraction. It is the heart and soul of all redemption. And you are a Christian because the Father chose you. The Father wrote your name down. The Father drew you. You therefore came. The Son received you, and the Son will not lose you, and the Son will raise you, and the Father will glorify you, because that's what He determined to do at the beginning. You are precious because of what it is that you have been chosen to do throughout all eternity. The price, the Father said to the Son, there is a price for your bride, and it was a profound price. He bore in His own body our sins on the cross. We were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood, the blood of Christ, like a lamb, spotless and unblemished. He who was rich, the Son, rich in heavenly riches, became poor that we through His poverty might become rich. You know, when you think about the doctrine of election from that viewpoint, it is just so staggering. The Father makes the Son sin to pay the price for an unworthy bride. Let me tell you in closing how you ought to think about the doctrine of election. Election is pride crushing. That's the first thing I want you to think about. It just produces nothing but humility. It is not that you believe because you were smarter than anybody else or better than anybody else or wiser than anybody else. It is that you were chosen. Spurgeon called this doctrine the most stripping doctrine in all the world. He said, I know nothing again that is more humbling than this doctrine of election. He said, I have sometimes fallen prostrate before it when endeavoring to understand it, but when I came near it and the one thought possessed me, God has chosen me from the beginning unto salvation, I was staggered by that mighty thought, and from the dizzy elevation down came my soul, prostrate and broken, saying, Lord, I am nothing, I am less than nothing, why me, why me? That, my dear friend, that crushing of all pride is at the very heart of worship, isn't it? On the other hand, this doctrine is God exalting. It gives all the glory to God. This doctrine declares that understanding of the truth, belief in the truth, repentance from sin, and the power for obedience to the gospel all comes from God. Not unto us, O Lord, but to Thy name give glory. And I think, thirdly, this doctrine is not only pride-crushing and God-exalting, it is joy-producing. In fact, it plants in your heart a sort of overwhelming joy. I mean, it is the mystery of it that contributes to the joy. It is the hopelessness of our own abilities that strengthens that joy. I mean, I just continue to be floored with joy. Psalm 65:4 says, "Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach you." If the Lord hadn't chosen us, we'd be like Sodom, destroyed. Rather than sit around and question the rational sentiments that sometimes get attached to this doctrine, celebrate it. You have been loved by God with an everlasting love. Fourthly, it is a privilege-granting truth. It grants to us unspeakable benefits, and benefits that we could never earn. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Not only that, fifthly, it is a holiness-producing doctrine. I don't know about you, but I can't think of anything more motivating to live a godly life than gratitude for this holy calling. I really believe to understand the doctrine of election is to produce the most significant motivation for holy living. Spurgeon said again, nothing under the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit can make a Christian more holy than the thought that he's chosen. Shall I sin after God has chosen me? Shall I transgress against such love? Shall I go astray against such mercy? Shall I spurn such eternal kindness? My God, since you have chosen me, I will love you. I will live for you. I will give myself to you forever. And number six, it is strength-giving. Frankly, it makes me at peace with every situation. I'm chosen. And Philippians 1:6 says, "Who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." And if the Father draws you, and you come, and you believe, and the Son receives you, and He never loses you, but raises you at the last day, therein is great encouragement, great strength, no matter what the circumstances of life. There is a certain boldness, a certain confidence, a certain firmness, a strength, a fearlessness, if you will, that belongs to those who understand they are chosen, and that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. This is the blessedness of this doctrine. It is pride-crushing, God-exalting, joy-producing, privilege-granting, holiness-promoting, and strength-giving. And dare we ignore such a doctrine? If we ignore it or deny it or reject it, we steal the glory from God. We must glorify God as our Redeemer. We must glorify God as the giver of life and understanding and repentance and faith, of which we are incapable. If we deny this doctrine, then we are left with a misunderstanding of our own weakness, and we lose the entire sense of the scheme of all redemptive history. And somebody at this point is going to say, well, how do you know if you're elect? Do you believe the gospel? Have you repented of sin? Do you desire to obey the Lord? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the proof, because that's not possible apart from the mighty sovereign work of God.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, today helping you understand the truth of divine election. This lesson is a part of the Grace to You series titled The Doctrines of Grace. In the last minutes here, John, you mentioned specific benefits of the doctrine of election, including this one: election produces joy. So does it surprise you that the doctrine of election is so often associated not with joy, but with controversy?
It is associated with controversy, Carl, because there are people who reject it. The Bible is clear. This is not confusing. The Bible is crystal clear that God elects people to salvation. The Bible is also crystal clear that every sinner is responsible for rejection or acceptance of Christ. Now, I know those two things don't fit together in our minds, but they don't have to. Are we so proud as human beings that we think that because we can't understand something, it can't be true? Do we not understand the vastness of the mind of God? Once you understand the doctrine of election, all of a sudden everything changes. It is the most encouraging, the most joy-producing, the most comforting, the most hopeful of all doctrines. You have been chosen by God for eternal glory. How wonderful is that? He set His love on you that He might love you forever and love you the same way He loves His own Son. That's what it says in the Gospel of John. I want to offer you a CD titled Answering the Key Questions About the Doctrine of Election. Answering the Key Questions About the Doctrine of Election. Request that CD today. It's free of charge to anyone who asks.
In this unique interview, John sits down with Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You, and Phil asks John some common listener questions on the doctrine of election, questions that you may have asked yourself. So pick up a free copy of this, Answering the Key Questions About the Doctrine of Election. Mention that as you get in touch today.
Our regular hours are weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT. Call toll-free from UK landlines 0800 389 3958. And from anywhere in Europe, call 0044-1233-662-262. By email, write to info@gty.org.uk. And for regular mail, Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24-8WE. I trust you're encouraged by John's Bible teaching on this broadcast. And with Scripture in mind, remember the MacArthur Study Bible, an all-in-one resource for understanding God's Word, available in English, Italian, German, Russian, French, Arabic, and Spanish. To order, go to gty.org.uk or reach us Europe-wide at 0044-1233-662-262 and let us know how Grace to You is helping you to understand and apply God's Word. Send us an email to info@gty.org.uk. Thanks too for remembering our outreach across Europe depends on faithful listeners like you. Your support makes an impact for the gospel right where you live. Thanks for whatever you're able to do. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be here for the next half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time on Grace to You. God's all-sufficient Word, able to guide you, instruct you, comfort you. John MacArthur looks there for practical truth that can change your life on the next Grace to You.